Welcome to Feeding the Flock and our expositions through the book of Revelation. We are currently in chapter 11 at verse 15. Hi, I'm Glendale Tony. I'm glad you joined me today for this Bible study. Let's begin reading, why don't we, in verse 15 of chapter 11 in the book of Revelation, where John writes this. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give you thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who are and who were, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. And the nations were enraged, and your wrath came, and the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to reward your bondservants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. And the temple of God, which is in heaven, was opened, and the Ark of the Covenant appeared in his temple, and there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder and an earthquake and a great hailstorm." So we find here in the last section of the chapter 11, the final trumpet, the seventh trumpet. Now, we also will discover that later on, that seventh trumpet will reveal the bowl judgments that will come in chapter 16 and verse 1. But we've been awaiting the seventh trumpet because verse 14 has already given us the announcement in chapter 11, verse 14, where it says, "The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming." You see, these last three trumpet soundings have their own titles. They have their own special recognition in this list, you might call it, because earlier in chapter 8 and verse 13, in fact, we find that there's an official declaration. It says in that verse, "Then I looked and behold," it says, "Then I looked and I heard an eagle flying in mid heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." And so that's where it began, of this, these last three trumpet soundings having this special title, this special grief, you might say, being expressed because of the nature of what these three trumpets reveal and what these three trumpets open up for the earth and the judgment on the earth. And so that's where we find ourselves in verse 15. This third woe is now here. And it says, "And there were loud voices in heaven." Now, what's interesting is that this is a plural form. We have had single voice that has been expressed earlier as being loud, because whenever there's an announcement being made, there is this extra boost in volume, and that's what happens, you see, even in heaven. And and yet here, this is the first time we have a plural number of voices. We don't know exactly where they come from or where the source was. It may be angelic voices, later on, it says the elders fall on their faces and they express themselves. But these announcements need to seem as though that they are made by angels. And that's what's going on here. Later on in chapter 19, the word voice is actually in the singular form. But if you go there, chapter 19, verse 1 says, "After these things, I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, 'Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God.'" And so there is a almost like this great multitude of voices, but they make this declaration in one voice. And so that's where the author uses a singular form of the word. But here, it's the plural form. The voices are in heaven, and they make this declaration. And this seems to be an official announcement of where we are in the sequence of events. And the sequence seems to be that this announcement precludes or previews the fact that Jesus is about to return to the earth. Now, there's lots more content in the book before we actually witness his return to the earth in John's record here. But in the sounding of the seventh trumpet seems to be so significant that he views what is about to come, perhaps in a matter of days. We don't know. For sure, but it does say that this announcement takes on a certain kind of a verb tense that seems to reflect the fact that what is about to happen is so sure that we can use the aorist, or that is the past tense, to refer to it. It's called a proliptic aorist, and that's what's going on here, because it says the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of the Lord and of his Christ in the New American Standard Translation. But in the margin, it does have the word Messiah. That's the Hebrew version of the Greek word Christ. And so in order to understand the Jewish underpinnings of who this person is, this is the one we know as Jesus of Nazareth, but he's also Jesus the Messiah. And he will return, and he's going to set up his kingdom. And it's the kingdom of the Lord, that is God himself, God the Father, and it is the kingdom of his Messiah that is about to transpire. And so they are making this announcement. What's interesting is that in the breaking of the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour, and yet now in the blowing of the seventh trumpet, there is not silence anymore. They are ready to make this official proclamation to the entire earth that God isn't going to wait any longer. There may be some days and some experiences to transpire here, but this is on its way for sure, and that's what he wants to know. And he will reign forever and ever. There is no usurping this authority. There is no overthrowing this kingdom. There is no overpowering this king. He will take the reins, and he will reign forever and ever. It says, and the 24 elders, so that this now is something that has been anticipated in all the Old Testament prophets, you might say, this kingdom of the Messiah. There are many, many prophecies about that. Ezekiel says in chapter 21, says, this also will be no more until he comes whose right it is, and I will give it to him. And that's what Ezekiel prophesied. Daniel talked about a stone cut out of a mountain without any hands being involved. No human hands carved it out. This was a God thing, and it became a great mountain and filled the whole earth so that this stone would last forever. It represented the messianic kingdom, the reign of the Messiah. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, it says, "The God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed." And it goes on. on to say it will itself endure forever. In chapter 4 of Daniel, in verse 3, it says, "How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom." In Daniel chapter 6, verse 26, it says, "And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. His dominion will be forever and ever." Chapter 7 of Daniel, verse 14, it says, "To him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. His dominion is an everlasting dominion." So this kingdom that God will set up in his Messiah, whom we know as the Christ, this will be an everlasting kingdom. Again, Daniel chapter 7, verse 27 says, "His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom." In Zechariah chapter 14, 9, it says, "And the Lord will be king over all the earth. And in that day, the Lord will be the only one, and his name the only one." So you see, all the other earthly kingdoms will pass away, but his kingdom will endure forever. And this announcement includes that prediction of the everlasting kingdom that the Messiah will set up, and the 24 elders then who sit on thrones before God. These share some sort of responsibility, and yet at the same time, notice that they recognize that this is a God thing. This is not their thing. They haven't ushered in this kingdom. This is God taking control. He is taking the reins, and he will reign over the earth through his Messiah. And notice that they sit on thrones before God, but they fall on their faces at this time. He says they fell on their faces and worshiped God. So they acknowledge him as being God. They are not little gods. They are human, and they are worshiping the God who created them, the God who redeemed them, the God who sent his Son to die to pay for their sins. And he is worshiping, they are worshiping him. And they say, "We give you thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty." And so this is the declaration by these 24 elders of how powerful God is and how it is time for him to take control. And they are ready for him to take control, and they are ready to make their own declaration. And it says in Luke chapter 1, verses 31 through 33, the angel Gabriel made this announcement to Mary, the virgin, in predicting the birth. And he says this in verses 31 through 33 of Luke chapter 1. The angel Gabriel says this, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." So that even from the very beginning, this was a part of God's agenda, was the fact that this one was to reign. He was to reign forever. He was to take the throne of David. He was of David's house, and he was qualified as a part of the royal family to take David's throne. And David's throne isn't in heaven. David's throne is on earth. And to reign in David's throne means an earthly kingdom over the house of Jacob. That means the nation of Israel will find in Jesus their Davidic royal ruler, and he will take over. And so that's what these 24 elders are declaring. Well, we're going to be back right after this musical interlude. Welcome back. We are still in Revelation chapter 11, even after the break and after our first part of the exposition here in this episode. We are going to talk about what these 24 elders who represent the believers, I think, in both the Old and the New Covenant. And that is why there are 24 rather than just 12. And it says, we give you thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who are and who were, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. So this is their own acknowledgement that the time has come for him to take back all the control over the earth. Now, that is not to say he wasn't a sovereign all along. He has been. He's always been the one who carried the sovereign authority to carry out everything on the earth, even all the details. And yet, at this moment, he is sovereignly taking over and going to reign as king in Jerusalem, on the throne of David, over the house of Israel. And yet at the same time it says, you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. Notice he's described, God is described as who are and who were, and you would normally think, and who is to come. Why? Because that's the way that phrase appears in other places, especially earlier in Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. It describes this way, where John gives a greeting, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. And even the King James Bible includes that phrase, who is to come, in this verse. But what's interesting is that the Greek manuscripts from which the New American Standard has been taken doesn't have that last phrase. It only has those first two, who are and who were. And why does it leave out the last phrase? I believe it's because of the phrase that follows here in this passage. That last phrase is unnecessary. It says, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. In other words, it is no longer true by the time that John writes this, who is to come. He is coming. He is now in the process of making his appearance, of making his move, you might say, on the earth in order to rule the earth. And so it says, and the nations were enraged. This, by the way, is not necessarily a direct quote, but it does seem to be a reference to Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, that these 24 elders are using to acknowledge and to punctuate this particular event. He says, and the nations were enraged, and your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and the time to reward your bondservants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name. So this is all coming to a climax, and the 24 elders recognize this. And it may be just hours or days away, maybe a couple of months, but either way, it really doesn't matter that much what kind of time gap. Now, there's going to be some additional content in the book that has to be covered before we actually get to this event later on in the book. But this is the sounding of the seventh trumpet. And that is an indicator of the sequence of events have reached this point. And it is no longer just something in the far off future. This is now starting to take place in actual history on the earth. And this is Psalm 2, verses 1 through 3, that they seem to be quoting from, or at least referring to. It says, the nations were enraged. That's what Psalm chapter 2 says. It says, why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel against together against the Lord and against his anointed. That's the Messiah. That's Jesus saying, let us tear down their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs and the Lord scoffs at them. You see, this is a power struggle in many regards. And the kingdoms of the earth have declared that they no longer want to submit to God. They no longer want to acknowledge God as any sort of authority. They don't acknowledge him as creator. They don't acknowledge him as being powerful. They don't acknowledge him as having authority. They don't acknowledge God at all. They don't acknowledge his word or his word as being truth or his son Jesus Christ or his coming or Jesus' coming and dying on the cross or his resurrection or his appearances after the resurrection or his ascension or his inspiring the New Testament. They are against it all. They believe that this is just nothing more than just institutionalized slavery, that they believe that religion has just kept everybody in some sort of bondage, and that they want to overthrow any influence of religion society. And that's what Psalm has already predicted hundreds of years ago. It says, then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Mount Zion. I'm continuing to read in Psalm chapter 2, by the way. This is verse 5 and 6. It says, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Mount Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession. Again, continuing on in Psalm chapter 2, verse 9, it says, you shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. And now, therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that he may not become angry, and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. But how blessed are all who take refuge in him. So, Psalm chapter 2 prophesies this very thing, and that's what the 24 elders acknowledge here in these phrases. He says, the time has come for the dead to be judged. This is going to be judgment day, coming upon the earth. And it says, the time to reward your bondservants. The dead will be judged. It says in John chapter 5, verse 25, Jesus says this, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear it will live. So he's referring to the Son of God calling upon the saints to arise out of their graves. And yet at the same time, the Son of God will call all people for judgment, and that's what's going on here. For the resurrection of the dead, Paul says in Acts chapter 24, verse 21, because that's what's going to happen to all people. We'll be raised, but some will be judged to eternal life, the others will be judged to eternal death. And that's what's going to happen. Now, what's interesting is Daniel was told to wait for these moments, because it says the dead will be judged and the time to reward your bondservants, the prophets. Daniel was one of those prophets for the Old Covenant and the Old Testament. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, it says, now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. This is a prediction of what we've been studying here in the book of Revelation, the time of great distress that no one has seen before. And that's what the tribulation is. That's what the great tribulation is. And it says in verse 2 of Daniel chapter 12, many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. That's exactly what the 24 elders are announcing here. And it says, in verse 4 of Daniel chapter 12. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the time of the end. And so there is a certain process that takes place that somehow only the people who live until the end will see Daniel's prophecy be fulfilled and recognize it, that these are Daniel's words being fulfilled. And evidently, the 24 elders see it and know it and refer to these kinds of phrases as the same thing as what Daniel received from the angel Gabriel. And it says, finally, in the last verse of Daniel chapter 12, which is the last verse of the book of Daniel, it says, but as for you, he's speaking to Daniel, go your way to the end. Then you will enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age. So God promised Daniel, as a representation of all the Old Testament prophets, that you will one day rise from the grave and you will also join with the Lord Jesus in the end and with the Messiah in the kingdom that he has predicted for you. And so it says the prophets and the saints and those who fear your name. What's interesting is Malachi refers to this phenomenon that there will be a remnant of Jewish believers who will call upon the name of the Lord and acknowledge that Yeshua, HaMashiach, Jesus is the Messiah. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 16, it says, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. Once again, his name will become valuable to many, many people, even though the kings and the rulers of the earth have totally rejected, had totally tried to throw off all of the authority that comes from Messiah's name. And yet there will be those groups of people that will call upon him and will esteem his name. They will respect his name and they will come to him. And verse 19, to finish off chapter 11 of Revelation, it says this, and the temple of God which is in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant appeared in his temple, and there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder and an earthquake and a great hailstorm. So this is where heaven is opened. Somehow John sees things in heaven he hasn't seen before, and the object that he sees is the Ark of the Covenant. So no one has seen truly the Ark of the Covenant until this moment. We don't know where it is. We can look for it. Perhaps it might be hidden on earth as far as the earthly piece of furniture from the original tabernacle or temple in Jerusalem. It may be someplace then, and someone may find it. But here we find that there is a replica in heaven, or actually speaking, the one on earth is a replica of the one in heaven, would be more accurate to say. And it says at that moment, people realize, or at least John realizes in recording this, that this is a tremendous event, and it is accompanied by all of these disturbances that have happened before, and they're going to happen again. But it includes all of these things like lightnings and thunder and earthquakes and hailstorm, because this is going to be significant. On a global scale, this is significant because Yeshua is going to make his appearance. He's going to step out of heaven and step onto the earth and claim David's throne. Thank you, dear Father, for these words of encouragement, these words of acknowledgement, these words of declaration of all the things coming to fruition in the name of your Son, that he, the Messiah of Israel, will take control. And we thank you for that, and we thank you for anticipating that you will accomplish these your purposes on this earth. In his name we pray. Amen. I hope you enjoyed our presentation today. This is Glendale Toney. Join us again for the next episode of Feeding the Flock.